that's rather appropriate, isn't it, when we're thinking off on that final verse of that hymn, "Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live or dwell with thee there." And I did say, I think it was last Sunday morning, certainly Sunday night, if I didn't in the morning, that what I was planning to do today would be to tell a children's story, not necessarily a Christmas story, but a children's story. And I'm glad, looking down, in fact, it's lovely seeing you all the way you are. You know, you must have thought, I need to see all these children's pictures on the screen here. So you better move, brother. You're out of sync with everybody else here. Oh, he's looking at the television screen, the high-definition TV hanging up there from the balcony. And that is a pretty good picture, too, that's for sure. That's the one I'm watching, as well as the laptop up here, of course. But to begin, I need some help, because I have this with me, and everything I need to tell the story, basically, is here. It's heavy. It's wrapped. Have I a volunteer? It has to be a child. I don't want any adults taking your moment of glory to come and snatch the present and go running down the middle aisle and out the door. Have I any child that's willing, or children, to come up and unwrap this parcel for me? I have a volunteer. I have two volunteers. Come on ahead. Have I any other volunteers? They might need more than two. Don't worry, it's not past the parcel. Hope you can find your way up. Looks like he's been here before. Right. Far away. Get it open. Well, you take the other side. Have you opened any parcels yet this year?
No.
You haven't? They're all under the tree. Oh, you're such a good boy, aren't you? It looks to me that you know how to open anyway. I was tempted to help, but I'll just let you just rip away. Yeah, go for it. What do you reckon? Can you not see where you're going here? All right, final bit. That's you. But we've still got a box, and the pulpit's full of old papers that I'll need to kick away to get going. Can you take that side and open it? I'll try this one. Are you having as much trouble as I'm having? No, you're not. Good man. He is used to opening these, I can tell you. Very good. Now, I want you to see what's in it. I'm going to bring it down here. I don't want any of them to see it. Okay? So you will know the secret. Don't say anything on your way down. Brilliant. That was so well done. And if you want to know what's in that box, don't be asking them, because they're not going to be telling. Not a soul in this place is going to be told what's in that box. You'll find out, you know, later as we go on. So we've got our Christmas scene up here, and let's bring it through to this screen. I'll keep that. Hopefully that camera can't, you know, look into my box of goodies here and give you a sneak preview, because we really don't want you to do that. All right, all connected. I'm just going to have to leave that there. That will be fine. Right. This time of year, I'm sure everybody likes sweets any time of the year, but maybe especially Christmas time. You're probably half a ton of them consumed already by this stage. But can we have hands up if anybody does like sweets? Because I could be getting this wrong, and maybe nobody but myself likes sweets in here today. Oh, we've got a few adults. Never, I think the adults' hands are up before the children's. Absolutely. And you'll see some sweets, I'm sure, like that. And maybe somebody's done a bit of baking. Here we go. And that's the kind of thing that might be on your table when you wake up tomorrow. No promises, no pressure for moms and dads and all the rest of it. But I'm going to be asking today about a favorite sweet. In other words, can you tell me what your favorite sweet of all the sweets might be? Just shout it out. Wine gums? Haribo? Yes, Haribo's here and probably in distribution mood in a moment or two. Yeah, absolutely, no problem. Any? Milky bar buttons, let's be really specific about it, right? Okay, very good. Come on, another one. All right, who said jelly babies? You did. Fantastic, because what you're going to see on screen now are exactly what you like or have said are your favorite sweet. And you never know what will happen if you sit up, listen up, and by the way, there's going to be a quiz at the end. I've got it all set out here. 9 questions, so you're going to have to be listening through. Otherwise, you won't have a notion what the answers are going to be. And let's hope I cover all the 9 areas that will enable you to answer the questions at the end of the story here today. So I'm going to tell you a story about, it's only one of my favorite sweets, because truth be told, there's hardly a sweet on the globe that I don't like. I have special favorites like everybody else, but I can eat just about anything that comes my way. Kind of remind me, these jelly babies, of Christmas tree lights, you know, all the brightness, different colors, all the rest of it. And we're going to tell you something about the story of jelly babies today. Some of you will already know the story, will have heard it back to front 1,000 times, but there will be some here and you will not have heard it ever before. So listen up. You have to listen anyway, because there are going to be questions at the end here. I'm sort of wondering, and this is the starting point for me when I was thinking of jelly babies, where did they ever come from? And therefore, how old are jelly babies? And who were the first people away back then to actually enjoy eating jelly babies? There's a clue. It wasn't your dad, nor was it your mum, and it wasn't me who had the privilege of getting my teeth into jelly babies for the first time before anybody else did. It was a way, way back, because jelly babies are over 130 years old. We are used to Queen Elizabeth II. She's been about on the throne of England for a long time. Long may she reign. But we have to go back to another queen, way back to the days of Queen Victoria, when jelly babies first appeared. They appeared in a list of sweets that was advertised by a company working off London Bridge way back in the year 1885. I was looking down the list, and I'll show it to you here, but you can't really pick it out, because even with the enlargement there, it'll be very difficult unless you have peculiarly good eyesight to pick it out. But in there you have Hokey Pokey Babies as well as Jelly Babies. You have Coconut. Must be something to do with coconut, you would have thought. Jello sticks, they were eating back then. Chocolate chewing gum. I said I could eat anything. Maybe that's one thing that I wouldn't really want to have in my mouth that much. Jumbo chains, licorice tubes. Then, look at that one, crystallized fruit paste was on the list of sweets. And it was meant to be, and here's how they were advertising it, the biggest out, and it had a slogan that came with it, and the slogan was, "Eat me, love me, swallow me whole." I don't know that I'd want to do it. It doesn't sound that appetizing. And then there were also Tiny Toddies and Slooper or Slopper's Babies. Ali Slopper was a very popular cartoon character way back then, and we had a lot of comic strips that were featuring Ali here, and the babies named after him were described as big babies, and they were already dressed. Sometimes the baby is born and you kind of think, it's nearly walking, it's so large, listen to the weight of that one. Well, these babies must have been quite large. They weighed about an ounce each, and they were about 2 to 3 inches long, so they were far bigger, maybe 2 or 3 times the size of your regular jelly baby now. Now, did you know there were people who, and people today, who study sweets? You know, the way you can go to university and have a degree in, well, there was a time you could do a degree in David Beckham studies. How sad would that have been? But you could have done it. And there are people who study sweets. And one of the guys who studies sweets says the very earliest jelly baby was made by an Austrian immigrant who worked for Thomas Friars in Nelson in Lancashire, the old Victory V factory, and that's what's up on screen in front of you there. It's thought that this Austrian immigrant was given a mold back in 1864 for jelly bears. But it's like mum sometimes when she has a design for buns in her head and they go into the oven and they come out looking nothing like what they were meant to look like. They have collapsed and spread and all sorts of things have gone on, and you're thinking, so deflated this is, really disappointed. And the sweets that came out of the molds that should have looked like jelly bears actually looked like newborn infants, like babies. And so they later gave them the name, it's a rather rotten name, unclaimed babies. Yeah. This man writing a book, Sweets, A History of Temptation, Tim Richardson, said this name, unclaimed babies, it might sound horrible and ghastly to our modern ears. It sounds as if it's straight out of the page of, I've seen them in Eason's, books there on the shelves, and it's the horrible history of this and the horrible history of that. And this is what it sounds like, the horrible history of sweets here, or jelly babies in particular. But he says, you know, sweet eaters back then in Queen Victoria's era, they would have hardly batted an eyelid at the thought of unclaimed babies, because they were pretty much a part of life back then. People would leave babies on church steps, and it's possible, he says, people might even have found the name rather amusing back then. The sweets were sold loose. The jars they were in wouldn't have been labeled or branded, so people would have come in, they would have asked, can I have some of those jellied babies? They were very popular. They became known as peace babies. At the end of World War I, in 1918, to mark the fact that the war was over, the fighting had stopped, peace had come in, they renamed them as these peace babies. Each of the colors represented a country that had fought in that war, World War I. They became very popular between the wars, and the gelatine that was used in them then was in high demand, because that gelatine, there was a big breakthrough in gelatine way back at the end of the 19th century, and so they were using it during the wars for blood plasma and sponges against surgical bleeding, etc. And therefore, when the World War II broke out in 1939, the production of peace babies stopped, because they needed that material. That wasn't before guys like this got their teeth into them, and right at the beginning of the war, in fact, back in the 16th of December, 1939, of all the comforts that were sent from homes out to the troops who were fighting in Europe, it says the sweets, which were in greatest demand, are those which are known as unclaimed babies. Over 50 pounds of these sweets have already been purchased. I don't know, but you may have spotted, maybe 3 years ago, 2014, two teenage lads, one 13, the other 14, from Luton, outside London, and they came up with a rather novel idea that we'll mark the centenary of the beginning of the First World War. What better way can we mark it than to bring back those peace babies for charity? And they sold bags of them, 11 jelly babies in a bag, for £1. and they smashed the target they'd set for themselves, because they raised £3,500 and more for the Royal British Legion and Help for Heroes Fund. After the Second World War, the sweets came back into production, and they're now called Jelly Babies. And it's in 1953 that they really took off. So now you know some of the story behind these Jelly Babies, from unclaimed babies through Snoppers Babies, maybe even you saw on screen Victory Jelly Babies, Peace Babies, Jelly Babies themselves. That's their history. No matter when I think of the word history, I think inevitably of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply because no matter how I look at history, all of history is really his story. As the eternal Son of the living God, Jesus fills all of time. He's the greatest person who has ever lived, the greatest person who ever will live, and when we think of him, we instantly think, do we not, of peace. Around the time of his birth, the prophet Isaiah called him in Isaiah 9:6, the one who will be the Prince of Peace. The apostle Paul, over in the book of Ephesians, the chapter 2, the verse 13 through 17, describes him as, he is our peace, the one who has made peace for us, and then having made it for us on Calvary, he comes and preaches peace to our hearts. And in between those statements, one in Isaiah, the other in Ephesians, when Christ came to earth as a baby at Bethlehem, what did those angels joining in the heavenly choir, what did he say to those shepherds? In Luke 2 in the verse 14, we read their words, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. This baby was come to Bethlehem. God, the eternal Son, will bring peace to human hearts in a way that nobody else can provide it. And one day, this Prince of Peace will bring all wars to an end, because he will come back and establish, when he returns from heaven, a kingdom of perfect peace. As one of our carols teaches us, and there's the line in one of our favorite carols, truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains he shall break, and in his name shall all oppression cease. The story of the Jelly Babies. But we have another thing to bring to your attention, and that is the success of the Jelly Babies. Success of the Jelly Babies. Since that year when we mentioned they became really popular back into production after World War II, the year 1953, Jelly Babies have become a household name. Everybody virtually knows about Jelly Babies from then to now. And apparently, they're not just the favorite sweets of one or two in here, maybe even more than what led on by putting up their hands. But they have been favorite sweets of very important people. You know, the rich and the famous. We call them celebrities. Some of them have loved and do love Jelly Babies. So we're talking popularity here. They were given a boost, believe it or not, I hope this doesn't offend your sensitivity, by the Beatles. When Beatlemania broke out, before I was born, 1963, fans of the Beatles pelted the band with Jelly Babies. On at least one occasion, there was a time when they were in concert in Cardiff, and the Jelly Babies, you can see some of them on stage there, they came fired onto the platform because the people had heard that one of the Beatles, George Harrison, liked, apparently, eating Jelly Babies. In the television program Doctor Who, Jelly Babies were often mentioned as being a personal favorite of the Doctor himself. usually carried them around in a simple white paper bag, and he offered them to one person, another person, somebody else. They started off with the second doctorate in the series, then especially they're known for a connection with Tom Baker, the fourth doctor, and he had this habit of strangers coming in, and he offered a jelly baby to them to diffuse some kind of a tense situation. In 2009... a poll of 4,000 British adults voted jelly babies their sixth favourite sweet. In May 2013, we had an Australian singer, Alison Hams, and she released what is known as the Jelly Baby Song simply because her husband was type 1 diabetic. And, well, you will probably know that a lot of people suffering from that kind of diabetes, if you're going to have one of those hypo episodes, then jelly babies are really good material to help you in that kind of difficulty. An article appeared 7th of December 2017, and it has the title, 15 Most Important British Sweets That Every American Must Try. I don't know if you've ever been to America, but there's one thing about America, and it's this. The sweets are bland. They're really poor. They don't know how to make sweets over there. That's the truth. And if you see anything that remotely looks like, I mean, Herschel's chocolate, disgusting. That's why they like Galaxy, and they want Galaxy sent over there because they don't like what they produce. I come back with piles of sweets from a trip to America, and this really says it all. Many of them are still hanging about in our cupboards. If they were anything like the thing, there wouldn't be one left. In fact, within a week, they'd be wiped out, but they're still there. So this woman is telling you Americans need to sample some good British sweets. And number one out of the list of 15 that she brought to their attention, they were jelly babies, Siobhan Thompson. And she describes the taste of them like a very condensed jam covered in icing sugar. It's not actually that, it's starch. But that's what it looks like. They're definitely popular. Bassett's now produce 1,000 million jelly babies each year. Not only about popularity, let's think about energy. Apparently, 9 jelly babies give you the same amount of carbohydrate as a liter of low-fat milk or a cup of baked beans. When you're about, as we've mentioned, through diabetes, whatever, to conk out, then they're a quick source of fast-absorbed sugars. In other words, they're emergency food for people in that condition. One competitor in the Ironman contest says that I used to use jelly babies all the time during the marathon part of running Ironman. So maybe the next time you're in the Belfast Marathon, you'll have a jelly baby wagon going behind you, shelling them out your direction. Identity. In 1989, the jelly baby was given another makeover. Bassett's was taken over by Cadbury Sweps, and each different color of baby in the range was given a name, given an identity, given features that set them apart, one from the other, and their personalities were brought to life at that time by a couple of television commercials or adverts. And so we have a number of jelly babies. In fact, we have 6 of them. Baby Bonnie, Taste Raspberry, Bowfools, lovely name, Green Fella, Lime, Bumper, Orange. Then the yellow one is Bubbles, that's Lemon. And then we've got probably one of my favorites here, Big Heart, Black Currant, the Black Fella. And then we have the red guy, strawberry-flavored, called Brilliant. And many times he's got a peaked cap. cap. In fact, in all the adverts in the boxes, you'll see him with a peaked cap because he's kind of the captain. He's the leader of the squad. Brilliant. And when they took people about one time and they put blindfolds over them and put the jelly babies one by one in their mouths, and they were trying to see what is the most popular flavor here, and they determined it is him. Brilliant. Strawberry. Followed, believe it or not, by lime. I usually leave the green ones to the end. Blackcurrant, lemon, raspberry, and, unbelievably, orange as the sixth favorite color. I was really struggling for a title to, how am I going to get this next thought out here? And here's what I've come up with. I was thinking of methodology, and I thought, oh, it's children's talk. Why would you come up with methodology? Or eatability. Eatability sounded okay, but I settled on chewability, because that's all part and parcel of eating jelly babies. How do you eat jelly babies? Don't want to get too personal about it, but how do you eat them? I mean, as you pull the last jelly baby out of the bag and sink your teeth into its plump little body, have you ever stopped to wonder, is there a method I use whereby I'm eating these? I mean, do you nibble about around the outside, take off the arms and then the legs until you've got just a helpless torso left? You're one of those people? Or are you the ruthless type that goes straight in for the kill and chops off the head, Henry the Eighth style? Some people suck a jelly baby whole, and that means they've got a mouth that's like an acid bath. So how do you eat yours? Of course, you may never have given a thought as to how you actually eat them. But believe it or not, there is a video on YouTube where different people are asked, how do you eat your jelly babies? One of the persons he asked on the video is Norman Hunter, footballer for Leeds United in the 60s and 70s. He was nicknamed Norman Bites Your Legs Hunter. So it's really no surprise when he's interviewed in the video with a wink and with a smile, he says there, the way I eat jelly babies, I bite off their legs. Our Lord Jesus had huge success. When he came to earth, as we know, there were many, many people excited. We have the shepherds in those Judean hills. We have the wise men following quickly as soon as they can to find where is he that is born. King of the Jews, we have seen his star in the east and we are come to worship him. Yes, all of this distance, but we know he is a special child, the Lord of glory, and we are coming to do honor to him. And when our Lord began in ministry, people were very excited, couldn't wait for him to come to their town. In fact, they went running to another town just to connect with where Jesus was and hear him and watch him heal and do miracles and everything else. And crowds were flocking to his feet. In fact, if you open the Gospel of Mark in the chapter 1, you'll find in that incident, all the city was gathered together at the door. Read on in Mark 1 and 45, they came to him from every quarter. And I think of another incident towards the end of his ministry and life on earth, and that is what we call Palm Sunday. And the people hear Jesus is coming, entering Jerusalem, and we're told in Mark 11 that they lined the way, they brought palm branches down out of the trees, and he put those across the path, and they took off their coats, and he led them in the streets for Jesus. Safe passage. It was like a victory parade before the victory that would turn out to be Calvary. And as he's in Jerusalem at this time, he does miracles. Children are running around the temple full of excitement. They're crying out praise to Jesus, even those out of foreign countries. We read of the Greeks that came, and they're pushing away through the crowd, and they get hold of Philip, and they say to Philip, sir, we would see Jesus. Bring us to him. Then our Lord explained that the hour was coming for his glory. And he hinted it'll be ultimate glory, my death on Calvary for sinners. But it seemed like one of the biggest success stories that Jerusalem had ever witnessed. But it all turned so sour so quickly. Those same people became keen to take off his head. But they cried, I read in Luke 23 and verse 21, saying, crucify him, crucify him. The story of the jelly baby, success of the jelly babies, finally the symbols on the jelly babies. Many companies make jelly babies today. You can go into Poundland, they're there. But they're not these ones. They're not Bassett's. It's only the Bassett's that actually apply right here, the symbols on the jelly babies. And while there are companies, and we know about them out there, and we often lament when we hear what they're up to, and they're trying to wipe out anything to do with Christianity, anything to do with the Bible, take it out. It's not politically correct. There are symbols that are specifically Christian symbols on jelly babies. I've no idea how many packets of jelly babies I've eaten over the years. You could think about how many have you eaten. They're all covered in starch. That's what's left over when they're going through the manufacturing process and they're releasing the baby out of the mold. Now, I never really thought about, I'm sure I've done it, licking this floury type stuff off to catch the detail in all of the babies. I thought they were all the same. And it never occurred to me there could be significance attached to every one of them. But they are a wonderful method for illustrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. For example, when you start picking them out individually, you get to the black jelly baby. Lick off the starch, you can just about pick it out there. You can see a heart. And that represents the sin in our lives. What sin? Sin's a thought, an attitude, an action, or maybe something that we don't do, an inaction that is against the will of God. And our hearts and lives are full of sin. We know the Bible has plenty to say about the heart and about the mind that we have, and it's not usually good. For example, when I go into the Old Testament, flick over to Jeremiah 17, the verse 9, I read these words, the heart, your heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I hear Jesus talk about the heart in Mark 7, verse 21 to 23, out of the heart proceed, and it's a list, a catalog of terrible things. And some of them are deceit and pride and foolishness. And there's much worse in that list as well. The fact of the matter is, God is holy and we are not. The huge problem then that we have with sin springs from our heart. That place where we think, that place and area where we love. Until the heart is changed, nothing will change. And the change begins within the heart if we take in the Word of God on a daily basis and we apply that Word to our lives, pumping the Word of God into our minds under the direction by the help of God the Holy Spirit. That will cause our minds and our hearts to change, to be purified, and to become holy as God is holy. So the black jelly baby, heart symbol, reminds us of sin. Then we have the green jelly baby, and you'll see he's got his hand up over one eye and he's crying. And that's a picture of misery, human misery. Sin, you see, causes sorrow and suffering. And not only a picture of human misery, it is also pointing to God's tears because of our sin, and because of our misery, there we are, stuck in sin. We can't find the way to heaven. We can't find the way to God by ourselves. And sin doesn't just sit there in our lives. It affects us. It's aggressive. It inflicts injury upon the hearts of people, and it infects others that we come into contact with as well. I was reading the lines, and this is really for the adults, a little bit complicated here. The lines of T.D. Anderson in Hosea 10, verse 4, and he was tracing the results of sin through that verse in the prophet Hosea. They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. And what he was saying was this: sin perverts prosperity. We get it, and we put it to bad uses. Sin destroys spirituality. Man is looking for a religion that he feels comfortable with. When he gets that religion that he is comfortable with, he sits down, he relaxes. But there's nothing in man-made religion that will change the heart or mold the man. Sin also, Anderson says, it overturns authority, attacks the word of God, abandons the truth, and puts wrong in the place of right. And we see that all around us in our world today. And here's a big word: sin emasculates society. I kept it in because it summarizes it so well. What happens? Human appetites reign, drunkenness abounds, immoral living happens, cruelty follows, and the result is the moral muscle, the fiber of that, it weakens. The vigor of the mind is gone. Patience, courage, hope runs out the door. Faith is gone as well. And the people in society are weakened as a result. Sin causes sorrow, which is why Jesus wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus, which is why he again wept over the entire city of Jerusalem and shed his tears of sorrow over it, which is why our Lord cried in Gethsemane and also on Calvary. Now, had we time, in fact, we needed more than time, had we time and had we a controlled environment, we don't have that today, we would have done an experiment, which what you do is you get a test tube and you heat it up with a Bunsen burner and you put in some potassium chlorate and you get a big reaction. The jelly baby has popped in there, and it is known as the screaming jelly baby experiment. It would definitely be crying. It's an awesome sound. You can get the video on YouTube seeing people. In fact, they were using it in chemistry classes all over the country. We'll move on from the crying baby, the misery, to the letter B, which you see on this fellow's belly. Red jelly baby. B for blood. Our Lord Jesus died, showing us how much he loved us, showing us the one way to heaven through him alone. When we realize how sinful man is, how destructive a force sin is, then we kind of throw up our arms. We say, sure, there's no hope for anybody then, is there? But there is hope, because God in his great love and mercy has provided the blood of Jesus Christ in sacrifice as the means of our salvation. For somebody to take our place, that somebody must be without sin if he's going to bear the punishment for us, the sinner. And I'm told in 1 Peter 2 and 24, Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I'm told by Paul in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in him, that is in Jesus Christ, we have redemption. How do we have it? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so when you see that red jelly baby, think of B for blood. Then you've got in the middle of the jelly babies a baby. It's a pink one representing a newborn. When you become a Christian, you become a child of God, born again. Then when you're born again, you have a new appetite and you begin to feed on God's word, the scriptures, God's holy book. That's how you develop Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Then moving from that newborn baby, we go to the yellow one. You'll see close up, did you know that jelly babies have beanies? You know all those wee rattly characters? You can get a whole set. I kid you not, you can get a whole set. All right. Who are we missing? We're missing two because the orange one hasn't yet appeared in the post. But I lift this one up because you can see better there the red necklace around the neck. That's representing for me the riches of heaven. God promises spiritual riches on earth. Ephesians chapter 1, read all about them there. He also promises eternal riches in heaven. John 14, 2-3, that he goes to prepare a place for us. He will come again, receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Spiritual riches on earth, eternal blessings and riches in heaven. So we have the best of both worlds. Let me tell you, nobody loses out by becoming a Christian. I used to sing in Sunday school, children's meeting, B for the blessings unnumbered and free. I, inspiration, the word of God that's given to me. B for the blood that was shed for me. L for the love shown on Calvary. E for eternal life promised to me, all in the Bible I find. We are extremely blessed by the Lord with all of those precious promises. And the final jelly baby with a message. The orange one who didn't come in the post is wearing, well, Americans would say he's wearing a bum bag. You know, when you go on holiday, you've got your money secured. Yeah, well, the orange one, you can kind of make out he's got a bag there. That reminds us we need to be prepared for our journey. Bring provision with us for the journey through life into the future. And we need to be ready because Jesus is coming again. How do we do that? By sorting out our life by the grace of God on earth, following his guidance through the word, and walking after his righteousness and his holiness. This reminds me of a story that really should be a book right beside the Bible in your home and in mine. You've heard me talk about it before, The Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan wrote it. And here's one of Pilgrim's sentences. Here is a poor, burdened sinner. I come from the city of destruction, and I'm going to Mount Zion, that I may be delivered from the wrath to come. I would therefore, sir, since I am informed that by this gate is the way thither, I would know if you are willing to let me in. And of course, Christ is willing. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Enter in at the straight gate. That bag on this jelly baby speaks to me of activity, of provision. The Lord will supply our every need as we travel onwards. Inevitably, sadly, some who will make profession will fall, will quit. But if they quit, may we go on. Onwards and upwards to Zion, that beautiful city of God. The quiz. I have something more in the box that I just have to bring out. I'd love to be taking those back home. But I might be, because it's Christmas, generous enough, if when these are filled in, returned to me, we might have a couple of winners. But you know, everybody, all the children, will be a winner. I'm tempted to empty them out, but I know that would provoke a stampede, and we can't end a service like that, so we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and blessing to us. We pray that we will communicate the gospel by all means, all lawful means, to those who are in need. Help us to remember the babe of Bethlehem, because he is much more than a mere babe. He is the mighty God. He is the eternal Father. He is wonderful. He is the Counselor. He is the Prince of Peace. Lord, come and dwell in our hearts. Produce peace there. Bring pardon for our sin. And joy. Good tidings of great joy. We want to know that. In Jesus' name. For our good, for his glory. Amen.